2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, if you're there, please, and we'll read a little few verses, probably down through 7, and then we will go forward from there. Second Peter chapter 1, just have gotten started. We finished 1 Peter and just rolled right on over into 2 Peter. This has a lot of things different from 1 Peter, as you well know if you've read through the book of late. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word. That is a tall order, is it not? We can only do that through the grace of God. Last time we started with, the Christian life begins with faith. We are to have faith. It says there, we are to add to, later on, add to your faith, virtue. So we have faith and then diligence. Faith, we have to give all diligence to add to this faith that we have virtue. So the faith is in a person, that is Christ earlier on. We have obtained like precious faith. So whether we are here in America or in Germany or across in the Philippines, we have the same like precious faith because we know Christ as Savior. The Savior also, the faith involves God's power. He is the one, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So we have the capacity to live a godly life if we allow him to live through us. If you were to ask me to connect the connectors there where I'm working to terminate some cables into a junction box or whatever they're doing with them, I have absolutely no idea. I probably would fry the plant if I tried to get out there and do that because I don't have that power. But God has given us the divine power inside to live for him. The sin, of course, is corrupt and dead, is your blank, dead nature. We are lost and undone. There is no spiritual help for us outside of God. People are trying everything else but God, it seems. The Christian then has a divine nature. He is able to experience a dynamic life of godliness because he has God's divine nature within. The sinner really is in bondage, and the believer then is free in Christ. We are free to live for him, not in bondage. Now, nature determines, first of all, an appetite. So the pig looks for slop. That's what he does. He has appetite for slop, so the pig, now he probably likes corn, I'm sure, better than that. I remember I missed a question in 7th grade. The teacher asked, which is better for a pig, slop or regular prepared meat, food for him, like pig food or slop? And I put slop is better for him. And so I was so ignorant. That's what we... They probably liked it better, yes. May have. So that's his appetite because he's a pig. A behavior. A dolphin, we find that they swim, they live in the water, etc., swim. An eagle flies, a dolphin swims. Environment, trout live in streams, squirrels live in trees, and moles live maybe under your house somewhere. I don't know, but they live in under the ground. They like digging, etc. That's what moles do. And association, sheep run in flocks, and lion and prides, and geese and gaggles. So there we have, that's association, that's what nature does. We have a nature that is to be laid aside, put aside. We have the new spiritual nature inside of us that we can, as we allow God, live a godly life. So because we possess the divine nature, we have completely then escaped the defilement and decay of this present evil world. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have to battle. It doesn't mean that we're going to have these things all around us. We live in a world of rot. I want to say we really do. We live in a world of rot that is just simply going spiritually, emotionally, the wrong direction. In verse 4, up to verse 4, sort of our new stuff now, whereby are given unto us exceeding great. Now, that word there is a superlative. M-E-G-A-S in the Greek means like a megas, and this is like the superlative. So The bestest of the best. That would be the exceeding great, a superlative. It relates to the degree of grammatical comparison that denotes extreme or unsurpassed level or extent. The highest degree. So if you were a basketball fan, you might say, well, I believe that Michael Jordan or LeBron James or maybe one other, two or three other people were the best basketball players, Oscar Robert, the best ever. And that would be the best. There's no comparison. And so that would be, and I would say if I were picking out a drink to drink, I'd say other than water, Diet Mountain Dew is the best drink on the planet. Now, that would be just my own personal opinion. I see head shaking already. But that would be like there's nothing greater than that. It's preeminent. So we have exceeding. We have promises that we cannot compare with. God's promises are the best. They are the greatest, exceeding great. And they are precious promises. Precious promises. According to Dr. Henry Morris, there are approximately now 3,800 promises in the Bible. 3,800. Now, we know there's some promises to Israel that won't apply to us necessarily, but 3,800 promises. This comes also with the idea, implication of an obligation to carry out what is stated. And so a job I've had, one of the most stressful couple of weeks, and it's like, I don't know, we've got so many new people and so many more bosses and everybody wants something done now and all these different things. And so if I say I'm going to do it, I need to get it done. And it's just like, I've got to follow through. And so it's just been an adventurous week. It has been where I'm working. The Bible, when it says it's going to promise, I go to prepare a place for you. You just write it down, it's gone. I will come again. So inherent in that promise is that it's going to be done. And so that's the idea there. All of God's promises are sure and are as reliable as his immutable, unchanging character. John Bunyan, who spent much of his life in a prison cell, said, "The pathway of life is strewn so thickly with the promises of God that it is impossible to take one step without treading upon one of them." That's how many promises. I remember I was going to the bathroom this morning and Stephanie's cat had left a surprise throw up on the floor and I stepped my bare foot right in it. Now don't laugh, Pastor Wayne, I see you laughing. Stepped it right in there. And so I told my wife about it tonight before we went to church. She said, "Oh, Sasha, I'm sorry you got sick last night." Where's the sorry your husband stepped in the throw up on the floor? I didn't hear anything about that. It was Sasha. I'm so, on your birthday, you had a bad evening on your birthday and you threw up and... Oh, you stepped? Oh, I'm sorry. Exceeding great and precious promises. Bunyan says, there's so many promises of God, it's impossible to take one step without treading upon one of them. And we forget the promises, don't we? Forget the promises. The rainbow, the never leave us, that there's going to be sun, there's going to be seasons, there's going to be all these things. People don't just take it for granted. All these people who are so anti-God and anti-establishment and anti-Bible and anti-living, they don't realize only by God's grace are they even alive, have been created, do not collapse on themselves and have air to breathe. God, in a moment's thought, could end all of our lives just like that, if he wanted, whether we're loving him or not. Forget that. And sometimes we live our lives as trying to pull out of our own purse, if you would, our own account, the things of life, the good things. Let me give you an illustration. There was a man who was looking for a wife, found a young lady, been raised by her father, and they were quite poor. She's a beautiful young lady. I said, okay, so he married her. So after they're married, his daughter £5, put it in the bank. The husband was quite wealthy and gave her a spending account of £1,000 in England. £1,000. So after they were married, the lady took her £5 and didn't even touch the £1,000. And so she spent all her £5 and needed something at the store, and drew out £10 out of her £1,000. And then before you know it, she had to get some more. And so she spent £50. Now this gentleman was quite wealthy and expected her to spend so much. More than that, he says, "You've not been extravagant at all. Why, most women would have drawn and spent £1,000, but instead of that, you have only spent £50 now, and you cannot behave yourself as my wife on such a pittance. Remember, you may be a poor man's daughter, but you are a rich man's wife, so just begin to spend according to my riches and not your father's economy. We try to spend our father's economy. Instead of, these are the riches that God has promised to us, and we get to share with him, and we become miserly, and we don't tap into the peace that passes understanding, or the promise of his provision for us. Someone said that a promise is like a check. If I had a check and I put it in my pocket here, and suppose I carried it about and said, you know, I don't think this check is for very much good, and the person would say, why not? Have you been to the bank with a check? Well, no. Have you signed the back of it? No. Well, sign the back of it, take it to the bank, and then receive the money to use. We have promises from God, and I do not always by any means avail myself to the courage of the Holy Spirit to talk to people about the Lord, or the provision that he's going to provide for us. So these are exceeding great and precious promises, page 2. We have escaped then. Turn the light on so I can see. Oh, much better. We have escaped then, whereby are given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. We have been given by God a nature, not because that we are good, because we trusted Christ as Savior, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, I thought about this, and this last two words, through lust, that how could I escape the pressure or the things, the corruption of the world, if I am lusting? That is not the idea. The idea is the corruption comes through lust. That's part of what the world's problem is the corruption has come through lust. And if, by the way, that is a word that characterizes our world today. We are absolutely inundated with immoral pictures, thoughts, words, attitudes, actions, etc. We have got to be so careful. Your children, there are things going to be required of your children and grandchildren that you and I, having raised, we've got to set boundaries far more tightly or broadly or whatever, something than you and I had to do in the past. We have to be careful. We've escaped. To escape there means having, then, is to marker of disassociation, implying a rupture from a former association. We had a guy at work that ruptured himself from our association, and he's not going to be at work anymore. So they're by his own choice. But he ruptured, he separated, having separated, escaped then. And this is an aorist tense, which in the Greek means a completed past into action that became effective in our lives the moment we believed. You have escaped by God's power. The moment you trusted Christ as Savior, you have the power to live righteously. You can. Do we always? No. Because we try to do it on our own. You and I cannot live the Christian life on our own. But this is our position now. We've escaped the stench, the corruption of this world. That is our position. That is our standing. Our state, though, fluctuates as we have trust God or we veer from God and get involved in sin. We should do as Joseph did when Potiphar's wife rolled her eyes at him. I keep wanting to say he rolled them back, but she rolled her eyes at him and he said no. No. And the language there is abundantly clear. It was over and over and over again. How many even Christian men, single men, would be able to say no? Perhaps she was a really pretty woman. I don't know. Perhaps she's ugly as a mud fence. I don't know. But, men just have the lust. If a woman responds to them. I heard a guy today, and he was talking about he wants to retire and have. He said, I just want to have a lot of young women work with a lot of me retired. I don't want to do anything. I just want them to flirt with me, and I can flirt back and things. And that's how I want to spend my retirement. I'm thinking that's a recipe for trouble. I'm thinking perhaps you doesn't affect you or whatever as it does other men, but we have escaped Christians. We've escaped that. The world. We've escaped the corruption of the world. That is the ordered world. That's really the cosmos, the ordered system. Here it means, I think, that Satan is at the head. The fallen angels and demons are the emissaries, and the unsaved of the human race are the subjects. We can escape all of that as we put our faith and trust and live the righteous kind of life. Epithumia is the next word, lust there. So that one's passion is a neutral term denoting the presence of strong desires or impulses, longings or passionate craving, whether it's good or evil, determined by the context directed toward the object. We find it is really desires that dishonor its object and disregards God. Really, we struggle with that and as Christians. Pornography is rampant in the church. We struggle with that. Because we're not, we are disrespecting. And we, it is a degradation, disrespecting of women. And yet it is not, it's a lot like alcohol. Alcohol is not boo-hooed across the world very much at all because it's so much used by the world. It's interesting how we get so sidetracked. We boo-hoo a possible cure for a virus. We say it's a makeup cure. We need to get rid of it. And we sanction marijuana. Now, I know people are using marijuana for a few, or probably, and it does help. The oil does help. But a lot of it are just using it for recreation and getting by with it because it's now been sanctioned and put into law. We are so, it's like what was right is now wrong, and what was wrong is now right. Isn't that us? We've been turned completely upside down. Truth is falling in the street and can't get up, it seems. Athuthumia, then, the word for desire, characteristic means desire for the wrong and for the forbidden, usually. To succumb to that is inevitably to come to disaster. It was Oscar Wilde who had great academic honors. He was a scintillating writer. He won highest awards in literature. And yet, to quote from a book that he wrote, he said, "The gods had given me almost everything," he said. I thought this was quite a sad tale. "But I let myself be lured into long spells of senseless sensual ease. Tired of being on the heights, I deliberately went to the depths and searched for new sensation. What the paradox was to me in the sphere of thought, perversity came to me in the sphere of passion. I grew careless of the lies of others. I took pleasure where it pleased me and passed on. I forgot that every little action of the common day makes or unmakes character, and that therefore what one has done in the secret chamber, one has someday to cry aloud from the housetop. I ceased to be lord over myself. I was no longer the captain of my soul and did not know it. I allowed pleasure to dominate me. I ended in horrible disgrace." And one man says, "Desire is a bad master. To be at the mercy of desire is to be a slave." Be at the mercy of desire is to be a slave. It's those little things. It's the little things that build your character. And so we have five trucks that need permits. And the gentleman, my boss, one of my bosses, I got so many bosses. One of my bosses said, "Now, Tim, what you want? If the guy calls and says that we need those permits today, I want you to tell a little white lie and say that we don't have them ready yet, or we can't get them." I said, "I won't lie. I'll just tell them the truth that we don't have them ready." So they wanted to do their testimony. What are you going to do? I'm not going to lie to them. We don't have them ready. I don't have them ready. I'm the one who has to make them up. So they're not ready. Wait one more day. How is your character? There was a wife, and the gentleman says, "My wife and I were shopping in a local kiosk or a local mall, and a beautiful young woman walked by inappropriately dressed." And he said, "My eyes followed her without looking up from the item my wife was examining." She said, "Was it worth the trouble you're in? Was it worth the trouble you are in?" Desire, it's such a terrible thing, and I'm sure you've heard this story. Paul Tarvey even told it, how they get wolves who are raiding the Eskimo lands. They put a real sharp knife, and they bury a piece of meat on it, and in the freezing cold, the wolf comes up and starts eating the meat, bloody meat, and then he gets down to the razor-sharp knife, and his tongue starts licking the razor-sharp knife, and before he knows it, it is his own blood, and by the morning, he is dead in the snow, because the craving for that is, doesn't that not depict where we are? The craving for some more new immoral or untidy thing or some gross thing is what seems like what we're looking for. You and I have got to take the high road. We have got to be careful. We have got to put boundaries in our lives, physically, spiritually, emotionally, familiarly, if that's a word, with our families. We have got to do that. We've got to do that. It is Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, says it far better than I could ever say it. Proverbs 16:32. I think that is the correct verse. I'm really hoping it is. Proverbs 16, verse 32. "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city." Are you ruling your spirit? That is the key. He that is slow to anger is better than a mighty, and he that ruleth, we might interject there, he that is slow to give himself over to lustful passions is better than a mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit, then he that taketh the city. Are you ruling? Am I ruling our spirit? We should be doing that. Because whereby are given unto us exceeding great, the bestest of the bestest of precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers, ye is always plural, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. There is this lustful thing that's called so much corruption, we've escaped that. Praise the Lord for that. We'll just start the next part, faith and results in spiritual growth. Now, would you describe anybody's spiritual growth as an automatic transmission? Or a standard transmission. Does spiritual growth come automatic? I've been saved for 1 year. I get to hear. 2 years spiritual growth. 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 5 years. Is it automatic? Does spiritual growth come automatically? No. It comes from you and I shifting gears and trusting the Lord here. And I've got to lay that aside. Let me ask you, are there things you've laid aside since you've become a Christian? Are there some things that you just, that's just not really doing me any good spiritually. Have you ever done that? I imagine you have. Have you not? Yes. Has your language changed? Did your language change after you come? Did your thoughts, your reading, your watching, your singing, have it changed? That's just not really, and perhaps it's not even bad, but I'm going to lay it aside because it's keeping me from the best. You and I, as Christians, we've been in a materialistic, sportsuristic society the last several decades, and a lot of people we've sold ourselves, but we've lost ourselves in going that aren't necessarily even bad. But we've taken away from what is the best, and Christ has been put on, well, not the back burner, but sometimes not put on the front burner, and we've been sacrificing our whatever. Instead of trusting and putting him first. So it's not a automatic transmission. It's not automatic to where you automatically grow in the Lord. Spurgeon says, God sends every bird his food, but he doesn't throw it into the nest. We've got to work. And he doesn't, every once in a while now, a bug might fly into the nest. But the bird pretty much spends the entire day, if I'm watching birds, especially if you're feeding your youngins, out looking for food. And someone said, the Christian life must not be an initial spasm followed by a chronic inertia or inaction. It needs to be, if I trust Christ as Savior, then I need to start shifting and moving along and progressing forward. It's not going to happen automatically. It doesn't. Wiersbe says, we must never get to the idea that godliness is an impractical thing because it is intensely practical. The godly person makes the kinds of decisions that are right and noble. He does not take an easy path simply to avoid either pain or trial. He does what is right because it is right and because it is the will of God. It's like if you take this, if you take a path and you start the path down, and I don't draw too much anymore because I can't hear it on the CD. If you start my path, here I am starting my path. I know it's about done. I know what time it is. I haven't forgotten over there. I've got on skis today. Woo! Okay. I got on skis or snowboarding things. Okay, I'm looking sideways. Okay, there we go. Snowboarding. Okay, there's my hair over here or over there. And no hair there. No hair there. Okay, all right. There's my ears. Okay. I'm smiling. There we go. Now I've got on these little short skis and I'm heading toward, well, where am I heading? Every single decision I decide branches me a direction or another. Here's the goal. So here I start, oh, bad decision, good decision, bad, 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 a good one, bad. Every decision you make every day, am I going to tell a white lie? No. How about a big one? Well, if it gets me somewhere, I might tell. Is that what you think? No. Every decision. A guy asked me today, I said, oh, with every trainer, Ray Trainer, I said, tomorrow you get the Pickering's providing lunch for every single person. And he says, oh, are you providing the beer too? I said, well, since I've never drunk a beer in my entire life, I doubt that I'm going to provide you beer for lunch tomorrow, especially since you got to go to work after lunch. Every decision. But I have to tell you, when I was in high school, I went to the Kentucky basketball tournament, and one of the young guys that went with me, his father trusted me. He said, Tim, I drink, and I really want you to buy me a beer. I said, I'm not going to do it. Finally, he wore me down. I went to a drive-thru. I was 16 years of old. I hate to even admit it. They wouldn't sell it to me because it wasn't old enough. Thank the Lord. But I gave in. That was a bad decision in my Christian walk. And he was the band director's son. What would that band director have thought of me if he ever found out that I tried to buy his son beer? You'll find out in heaven when I get up there. He'll be waiting there, tapping his foot. Actually, his son has gotten saved and is living a Christian life. So that's woohoo! Good for that. But you know what I'm saying? Every little decision you make, either going forward or backward. And it's those little decisions that make up your life, is it not? We have exceeding great promises. May we follow those. We've got the divine power in us to live the Christian life. May we apply that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that you love us, care for us, forgive us of sin. Lord, you've instilled in us the divine power to live the Christian life. If we will let you live your life through us, I cannot do it. I failed so many times when I tried to do it on my own. May we apply the power of the Spirit living through us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful rest of your week. We will see you on Sunday, Lord willing.